You know, we celebrate it. We proclaim it every Easter. Indeed, the grave is empty. He is risen. Christ is risen. Death is swallowed up in victory. Sin and evil will never have the final word. There is always hope. Again, good morning. Welcome on this Easter Sunday. You know, Easter 2020 is like no other in our lifetime. None of us could have predicted this global pandemic. It certainly did not catch our God by surprise. He's still on the throne, and he is with us. But right now, we're in a climate that is volatile. It is unpredictable. It is changing. And every single one of us, you're facing three major fears and some other micro fears, but everybody's facing the fear of health, finances, the future, health. And that's not being paranoid. That's just being aware and human. Finances. We all know that money is not the source of happiness and the ideal life, but if you lose a paycheck, life becomes a little more difficult. In the future, what will the future hold? Unpredictability is no fun. And we've been reminded that even if you're the boss, even if you're in charge, you're not necessarily in control. So all of us are a little bent, but we're not broken. We're kind of bent, but we're not breaking. And today we may miss some of our fun traditions that make the Easter celebration so wonderful. I know Martha and I, we'll miss some of those traditions. But we are leaning in and celebrating actually the unchangeable core of our Christian faith. We do have a future ahead of us. None of us will go through it alone. And our God will be with us every step of the way. Let me point you today to a scripture out of Revelation chapter 1, verses 17 and 18, as the living Jesus stands before the Apostle John, and John writes this: "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. And then he placed his right hand on me, and he said, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first, I am the last. I'm the Alpha, the Omega. I am the living one. I was dead, and now look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades.'" The living Lord says, don't be afraid. Why? Because Jesus Christ walked into the gaping jaws of the greatest enemy possible. On the cross, the powers of darkness brought their A game. Jesus went to the grave, and then he burst out of that grave, and he carried away the prison keys. Let that imagery rest with you. Let it grab you. Jesus holds the keys to death and Hades. Yes, it's important that as Christians, we're aware of our past and we can see how God's worked in the past. It's important we look into the future and know that. But it's also important that we see right now in the presence, in the present, the unseen realities of this day, and the presence of the risen and the glorified Jesus with his people is the great unseen reality of this day. Well, what I'd like to do here for a few moments this morning is remind you of the up-to-date relevance of Christ's resurrection for you and me. First of all, let's talk about this phrase, no condemnation. No condemnation. Now, I think it's fantastic that out of our walk with Christ, that the risen Christ at work in us, he does two things that seem so paradoxical, but it's absolutely in his nature to do these two things at the very same time. On one hand, we are rendered incapable of being flippant about our weaknesses and sins. And yet, on the other hand, we do not live under an umbrella of condemnation. And so, on one hand, we strive for holiness. We want to honor the Lord and please him. And yet, at the same time, we don't tolerate condemnation. Those are beautiful twins of our new birth. And so, while I'm not sinless, I do not live in condemnation for the sins repented of and confessed. Grace is greater than all of my sins combined and greater than any single one. Reading from Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? That's a pretty good rhetorical question right there. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? And so, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. And who then is the one who condemns? No one. But let's stop there at that question. Who condemns? Answer, a lot of people do. Your critics, your enemies, your own conscience, yourself. If you just listen to yourself, you will beat yourself up. Who condemns? It's not God. No one. Christ, listen to this. Christ Jesus who died, and now listen to him tap into the Easter message. Christ Jesus who died, and more than that, who was raised to life, he's at the right hand of God right now interceding for us. What that means is that the resurrection of Jesus, the benefits of redemption are carried on as long as Jesus is alive. The power of the cross is pushed into the infinite future. God's grace can no more wear out than Christ can die again. And the power of the cross resides in our eternally alive Savior, and a living Savior carries fresh grace into as many tomorrows as will ever exist. Paul's point is not that a sense of condemnation doesn't come. Who can condemn? Well, we hear it all the time. And your own heart can condemn you. But we have an answer. And his point is we have a living, powerful advocate. And none of those accusations then can be sustained before the throne of God. All of those accusations are overruled. They are dismissed by our living Savior and advocate. You know, as a sports fan, I love to watch bloopers. But if you're not careful, you'll play your own blooper reel over and over in your head and beat yourself up mercilessly. Move on. God gives you permission to move on from those accusations because Jesus Christ is worthy to be your Savior and your advocate. Stop the blooper reel. Play the highlight reel, the one that spotlights the grace of God who died for you, but more than that, was raised for you and is your advocate today. And this is a pretty good time to finish reading Romans 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword or coronavirus? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. In other words, when you feel like you're a sheep ready to be slaughtered, does that mean God's love's not there? Not at all. In all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The resurrection, its up-to-date implications. Well, first of all, no condemnation. But secondly, a present help. A very present help. The Apostle Paul was concerned that I would make the power of Christ smaller than it was intended to be. He could not imagine anyone or anything remaining untouched, untransformed by resurrection power. Listen to this from Ephesians 1. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. And listen to this, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And that power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. The Apostle Paul here, under the tutelage of the Holy Spirit, was convinced that just as surely as a legion of Roman soldiers, just as surely as a huge stone could not stop Jesus from coming out of that grave, there's nothing in the human soul, if yielded by a repentant spirit, would ever be able to resist what's called the great power for us who believe. In other words, no situation's hopeless. No life needs to be permanently wasted. No sin puts us out of God's reach. The resurrection says there is a Savior who lives, who works in power, who makes people new, and do not put limits on our resurrected Lord. Jesus is out of the grave. That means all things are possible. Let that feed your attitude. Let that feed your spirit of hope and optimism. You know, there's a great story. You probably know it. It's about Corrie ten Boom, who wrote the book The Hiding Place. It was a book about how she and her family hid Jews in their home in the Netherlands, specifically the town of Haarlem, during the Nazi occupation during World War II. And in the book, she talks about the struggle she had, her fear of maybe losing her father, being separated from her father, and that she would be left all alone to fend for herself. And this is the conversation that she records. She said, she burst into tears and said, "I need you." And my father said, "Corrie, when we go to Amsterdam," and Haarlem's about 45 minutes away from Amsterdam, "when we go to Amsterdam, when do I give you your ticket?" And Corrie said, "Well, Dad, just before we get on the train." He said, "Exactly. And our wise Heavenly Father knows when we're going to need something specific from Him as well. Don't run out ahead of Him, Corrie. When the time comes, you will look into your heart and you will find the strength you need just in time." Some of you who are part of our Celebrate Recovery ministry here or elsewhere, you know the mantra: one day at a time, I'm going to get through this day. God's going to give me what I need for this moment. Resurrection power available in the present. Can you see it? Are you tapping into it? And thirdly, future hope. No condemnation, present help, and a future hope. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. I'm going to ask you to jettison the silly notion that Christianity is more mature and responsible if it de-emphasizes talk of heaven and the renewed world to come. That's a product of liberal Christianity. Listen, Jesus saves us from very real sin and a very real hell. Jesus forgives very real sins and promises us a very real inheritance in a very real heaven. And the Apostle Peter is about to speak to us here. He's about to teach us that it is actually the mark of a mature Christian mind that orients itself to the coming of Jesus and our eternal destiny. That doesn't mean that we don't care about what's... We want to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world. But we know we have a future that's rock solid, sure. Reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade." Notice, an inheritance, not a salary, an inheritance. Something given to you based on what someone else has earned for you. And it can never perish, spoil, fade. It's kept in heaven for you who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that's ready to be revealed in the last time. And in all of this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. In other words, he's saying, no life, no Christian life is trouble-free. But in every trial, in every sickness, in the face of every loss, the Christian, we feel those pains, but it's mixed in with a hope a confidence that in the end we prevail. Christ prevails for us, that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ. Nothing can separate us from that guaranteed future. And these difficulties that we experience, they come not to destroy our faith, but to reveal it, to refine it. And so Peter goes on, and in verse 13 he says, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope," where? "Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." Maybe I can state it like this. For the Christian, every trial, every setback, it's temporary. Because your ultimate destiny, it is settled. The trial is temporary. The destination is certain. It's a promise verified and validated by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This world is the shadow. Heaven is the reality. And so the resurrection, it gives you that hope for the future, a very personal one. It's for you. It's your inheritance. It is certain, and it is inconceivably wonderful. Have you heard of the movie I Still Believe? Here's a photo of Jeremy Camp. Jeremy Camp is a famous Christian musician. He's got had 32 number one records, won several music awards. And the movie I Still Believe is based on his first marriage. It came out just a few weeks ago, and it came out sort of the weekend that our nation shut down from the coronavirus. It's available now through virtually all streaming services, so video on demand. And it's the true story of the courtship and the marriage of Jeremy and Melissa Camp. Now, Jeremy and Melissa, after dating for a few weeks, Melissa was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. Now, they married in October of 2000, and they married knowing that she was terminally ill. They were married for about 4 months. Married in October of 2000, she died in February of 2001. The movie is certainly very emotional. Melissa told Jeremy on their very first date, she said, "You know, God is so vast. This is his portrait." They were looking up at the stars. She said, "We paint with brushes, but God paints with galaxies and a trillion stars. And what's amazing is that the God of a trillion stars, he knows my name." Melissa said, "I'm just one star in a galaxy." Jeremy said, "Yes, but you know, some stars shine brighter than others." Melissa said at one point, she said, "Maybe God chose something bigger for me, something I would have never, ever chosen for myself. But if one person's soul would have been changed, it would have been worth it." And she wrote Jeremy a letter before her death. She said, "Suffering doesn't destroy faith. It refines it." And then after she'd passed away, while wrestling in grief, Jeremy writes the song, "I Still Believe." He said he spent a lot of time asking God why, but then he realized there's something better than having an explanation, and it's having a testimony of walking by faith. How in the world could a young couple get through something like that? Answer, they could still believe because they believed in the first place, and their faith had a solid foundation. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do today. I'm going to ask you to reject the cynicism, the unbelief, the purposelessness of our generation, and run with a mustard seed of faith to the story of Jesus Christ. He is risen. He is risen indeed. And he offers you salvation and purpose. Somebody says, "Well, Easter 2020 is an Easter to remember." Yes, it is, but it's an Easter to remember, I believe, for all the right reasons. no condemnation. Present help, future hope. Easter 2020 is an Easter to remember for the unchangeable reasons that God gives us as promised through the empty tomb. My friends, Jesus is Lord, Christ is risen, and because He lives, we can face tomorrow. We'd love to hear from you. Let us know how we can pray for you. Let us know how we might serve you.